It is officially started. So when you guys speak, speak loudly so we can hear you. Okay. So this is one of the books that we'll be going through, in addition to the other book that we're already going to, Overcoming Life's Greatest Problems. So you'll have both of those books. Come on in, Symbolicists. Amen. Good to have you guys here. So Journey to a Maximum Marriage is going to be one of the books, in addition to the other books. So you guys will all get a book. So instead of getting the sheet of paper like you have here, you will actually get that book. Not that book, but you will get the book that you have in your hand. No, you won't get that book. I'm sorry. I tried to get that book, but they don't have that book anymore. So you won't get that book. So we're going to discontinue doing that one. And the goal in the fall is to have everybody have a book in your hands, so that you have some stuff that you can actually fill out. And you have the complete book. So now if you lose it, we're going to hold you hostage. Or your firstborn will hold hostage. So don't lose these. Amen. This one has some great stuff. Let me give you some of the subject matter in this one. Understanding the deal of marriage. Maximizing your marriage by honoring your mate. Maximizing your marriage by communicating with your mate. Maximizing your marriage by forgiving each other. Maximizing marriage by knowing your differences. I mean, know y'all are different. Amen. There is a thought process there that we think our mate should be like us. That would be tragic. Who would want to marry themselves? Okay, and another one is maximizing your marriage by controlling your finances, maximizing your marriage by controlling your anger, by examining your careers, by evaluating your time, by examining your spiritual life, by improving your sex life, maximizing your marriage by expressing your feelings, by following the divine design, and then maximizing your marriage by meeting needs, and then last of all, by asking for help. And so that's 15 chapters. I've gone through this and it's very, very good information in here. How many have taken the personality profile before? The sanguine and the caloric and all that? That is in here as well under chapter 5, by knowing your differences. And so they've got a little test that you take here to find out what your character is like. You're gonna either be a melancholy, a phlegmatic, a choleric, or sanguine. And they're called, the melancholy is called the beaver. Of course, that speaks for itself, a worker. Phlegmatic is a golden retriever. That's one that's really submissive, peacemaker. Choleric is a lion. That's the powerful, dominating type. And the sanguine is the otter. And then it gives you the breakdown of these in here so that you can know how different you are as a husband and wife team. And so this is going to be starting in the fall. We'll get you this book in your hands. It's going to be a blessing. I tried very hard to get you this book so that everybody can have this one, but they don't make it anymore. And so I apologize for that. But you will get this one along with the Overcoming Life's Greatest Problems. Amen. You might just need a book or a book, a sheet. Two. Amen. So any questions on this maximizing your marriage? Yes, one, two. Need two or just one? Any questions on this book? Again, very, very good book. And it's filling the blanks just like we're doing right now. Oh, okay, like we did with the other one. Okay, all right. So that's coming up. So great things to come on that. And again, that's great. Romans 8:28. Let's go on over there. We're going to quote Romans 8:28 together. And then we'll get into the lesson for today. Studying Abraham today, we looked at Samson's parents last time. And again, dealing with choices that we make. One of the things that we came up with last course was that you can do everything right in your marriage, a relationship, in raising your children, and how might they turn out? Like Samson, wrong. But then we're going to look at the counter to that today. You can do everything wrong in raising your children, and they can still turn out how? Right. So again, it's really God's doing and God's will, but it still does not negate what God would want us to do. So keep that in mind. Romans 8:28. Most of you can quote this. It sits on my desk, and this is something that we need to live by every day. Because life happens every day. Everybody got Romans 8:28? Amen. Amen. Let's quote this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again that we have the golden rule book and the guidebook, the divine leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Help us now today, Lord, as we look into the life of Abraham and glean some things from his life, just like we gleaned from Samson's parents last time, Lord. And help us to be so cognizant of the fact that, Lord, ultimately you're the one who orchestrates and overrides and overrules things that we just don't seem to understand at times. Work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, and may you get the praise, the honor, and the glory. We thank you, love you, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, well, let's talk about this a little bit, what we've been talking about so far. In this book, it's called The Marriage Notebook. Chapter 1 is Making Right Choices for a Great Marriage. And on page 5, we've been looking at some of the choices that we can make. Notice A at the top of page 5. Marriage, like all of life, is made up of choices. And by the way, you had to choose to marry the one that you have. You had to choose that mate. That is one of the things that goes along with it. It's got some questions down there, 1, 2, and 3, some things about our choices. And then 4, 5, and 6, some more things about our choices. But notice number 4. Most of them are so small, we scarcely realize we've made them or why. How many had coffee this morning? That was a choice. How many had tea this morning? How many had milk, orange juice, water? Those are choices that you made. How many brushed your teeth? Hopefully we all did it. Again, that's a choice that we made. And we don't really even think about the choices that we make. We just make them. But the choices that we make up who we are and responses to us. So like if you didn't brush your teeth, there would be a response. Little children are very uniquely equipped to let you know about certain things like that. Did you brush your teeth today? It sure doesn't smell like it. I mean, they'll say stuff like that. You'd be like, hey, what are you trying to say? You know, my little Faithy Poo, she'll come up to me and she'll get a kiss in the morning. Normally I have coffee. She'll say, Daddy, you got coffee breath. And Daddy, it doesn't smell so good. I mean, hey, what are you trying to say? So those are choices that we really don't think about. Notice what it says, but life will be different in tomorrow's because of secret choices today. And again, we don't recognize some of the small choices, but then there's secret choices, and that's some of the things that we're considering right now. Number 5 says that sometimes we call them reactions and disclaim any responsibility for them, not recognizing that our reactions are choices too. How many of you know that your reactions are choices? How easy is it when somebody gets angry with you, is it to get angry back with them? Pretty easy, isn't it? But you know, that's a choice. We choose to get angry back with them. We don't have to. Amen. That's a choice. Number 6, we're usually not aware of our choices, and also A, B, and C. That's there right there with our choices. Then B, choices have an accumulative, powerful effect on our life. We looked at Lot. Notice at the end of that in parentheses. Consider Lot. We looked at Lot's choices on all the relationships that he had with his wife, with his children, with the people of Sodom. It was a bad situation because of choices Lot made. Doesn't say that his daughters made those decisions. Doesn't say his wife. Lot made those decisions. And so choices do have a cumulative power effect on our lives. Now we're down to C. Where are your choices taking you? And we're considering Abraham today. Samson is the one that we looked at last time. And we looked at how, as a parent, Samson had everything going right for him. Now, by the way, most of us are going to fit Abraham's parents better than Samson's parents. Now, with the exception maybe of Sabala. How many were raised in a Christian home? Okay, so 2. So most of us are going to fit more into Abraham's life than Samson's life. Samson's mom and dad both were followers of Jehovah God. And so they both knew how to raise their son. Most of us got saved after the fact. We're trying to get a lot of the world mentality out of us and get God's mentality in us. And that's pretty much where Abraham finds himself. His parents didn't raise him as a godly person. It came afterwards. just the way it is. Amen. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. With Samson, these were some of the things that we saw with him. We saw that he had some selfish demands. He had some selfish desires. But he had the Savior's design on his life. And he had some secret deeds that he did. But as a result, he was selfish and self-willed. But now with all that said, he had proper upbringing. He had Christian parents. He had people that were godly. But he himself turned out not so good. And what do we say? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Because his parents have done more to help him. They did about everything they could. They challenged him on decisions that he made. They challenged him on the lady that he wanted to marry and get involved with. They challenged him over here. They challenged him left and right. So don't get so discouraged as a parent when your children don't turn out the way you think they should. God may have a divine appointment for them and something that he wants them to do that you really don't have a clue about. My parents had no clue that I was going to be a preacher. I picked with my dad, Mark, one time, and I said, Dad, you know, if you would have just put me in these situations, I could be a better preacher today. He said, well, I didn't know you were going to be a preacher. I said, neither did I. I said, so that's why I did what I did. Now, had he known I was going to be a preacher, he could have exposed me to some of the greatest preachers on the earth and put me here and gave me this training, and I could have been like the Apostle Paul. But he didn't know that. How many of y'all know what your children are going to be? You don't have a clue. By the way, the current president right now, President Obama, his parents had no clue he was going to be a president. I guarantee you. Whoever we reelect next a term, I bet you his parents never knew that he was going to be president as a child. Very few people know what their children are going to be. Abraham here is going to be the one that we're going to consider today about some of the choices that were made in his life. The difference between Abraham and Samson is this. Whilst Abraham is going to be selfless, Samson was selfish. And whilst Abraham is going to be God-willed, Samson was self-willed. And that was the danger there. Amen. So we're going to look at some things here today. And the point that I want to drive home to you is this. You may, as a parent, not do everything right for your child, and they still can turn out good. Amen? Y'all agree with that? We have to be upfront. We don't know everything. We weren't raised in Christian homes. We didn't have Christian mom and dad. We didn't have the prototype before us, so to speak, to watch how Christianity is conducted. Michelle had it, and Kayla had it. But the rest of us didn't have it, so we're kind of piecing this together by what God says. So keep that in mind, amen. So Romans 8:28 is a good verse that you want to keep in mind, especially when you're dealing with your children, because they're going to do some things, and you've got to recognize that the choices that they make are going to ultimately make them, but also it's going to help you as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You don't know what your child's calling in. By the way, you can see certain things. One of the things that we can see in Faith already is that she is a very strong leader. We've talked to her teachers, and we have seen that her teachers notice the same thing. Faith is very self-governing, self-willed. She knows what she wants to do, and she's going to set out to do it, even if G2 is 5 years older than her. It doesn't matter to her. She's like, look, I don't care. This is what I'm going to do, and this is what you should do. And she will make no bones about telling him, an 11-year-old from a 5-year-old, that this is what you should do. She's a natural leader. You can see it in her. Now, what type of a leader is she going to be? We don't know. And I watch her sometimes with some of the little kids around here, and she's just snapping out orders. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. I'm going to go over here, and they're like, what are you going to do? I'm going to be the leader. And they're kind of looking at her like, well, who made you leader? You know how 5-year-old kids do that. You know, who made you the leader? Well, I made me the leader. You know? And you didn't make yourself the leader, so I made me the leader. And you can see that already in her. Watch your children. You'll be able to see certain things in your children about their character and to how God is leading them. You find out about Abraham, his dad was not a godly man. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Lady, you need somebody? Takesha? Genesis chapter 11. And I want us to get the background on Abraham's parents here, because unlike Samson, he was selfless and he was God-willed. this is chapter number 11. We're going to pick up right after the Tower of Babel, and they give Abraham's life here, his lineage, towards the end of chapter number 11. Everybody at chapter 11 say amen.
Amen.
All right, Mark, go ahead and read verse number 29 and do the best you can of those things.
Okay. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and daughter of Haran, father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Okay, from verses 29 through 32, we see something early on about Abraham that was totally contrary to Samson. Remember I told you that Samson was selfish. Abraham is selfless. What about these verses of scripture shows you that he was selfless and not self-willed? Now he's grown, he's got a wife, he's got a family. And what does he do at his dad's request? Particularly up there in verse 31. Anybody catch it? Bear in mind, he's grown, he's got a wife, and he does something at his dad's request. Might pick it up. Show you that he's selfless. So that first sentence.
Took his son.
He followed his dad. When you get married, normally what do? You establish your independence. I don't see Mark flocking down to Fort Thomas or flocking to Indian, Michigan to go after his parents. I don't see Mike and Dolly going after their parents. I don't see the Reyeses going after their parents. What did he do? He said, you know what, Dad? I'll go where you go. Samson was selfish. Samson says, you do what I'm asking you to do. Go do this, go do this, go do this. Abraham, on the other hand, is selfless. He's saying, okay, Dad, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. You find already in him a spirit that's workable. Notice what it says. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his sons, Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They came into Haran and dwelt there. So Terah took him, and he goes to this land. And so you see early on that he is selfless. Now he's not saved yet. But one thing that he has is that he's respective to his father's wishes, and he's going with his father. Now, notice verse number 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So now we find that God is already speaking to Abraham, telling him to get out and go someplace. Okay. Now, it could be that God told him initially to leave. Why would I say that? Notice what it says in verse number 1 again. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham. So he could have already told him way back and said, you know, Dad, God is speaking to me and I need to go to Canaan. It could be that Terah said, okay, let's go and we'll go with you. Could be, the Bible doesn't say, but it says that he had said this. But then notice the difference now, the separation. Get thee out of thy country and from thy who? Kindred and from who? Thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. So now there's a separation that's got to break. He was selfless and not selfish like Samson. Samson was selfish and self-willed, now you see that Abraham is not only selfless, but he's God-willed. Where did he learn that from, you think? Where did he learn how to be God-willed or to do his father's will?
His father?
From his father. He was already submissive to his earthly father, and so now he's following after God. May I submit to you that our children are going to be as submissive to God the Father as they are submissive to us. Scary, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't always ring true, but oftentimes it does. Oftentimes it does. And so we find early on that his dad is not a godly man, but he is being respective and respectable to his father, and he's following his father. But then God says, all right, I want you to separate from your father. And so now he becomes not only selfless, but now he's God-willed and not selfish and self-willed like Samson was. Now, come over to verse number 2. He says, and I will make thee a great nation and will bless thee. David and Stephanie were in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So what did Abram do in verse 4? So Abram departed, that's what is spoken of him. Who did he leave behind? Dead. So now he's becoming God-willed. Was he raised to be God-willed? No. What point am I making here? If you raise your child to be respective to you, they're going to have an easier time with God being respectful to God. And sometimes that submission to God is going to cause them to move far away from you. I got saved, I joined the military and went from the state, great state of Illinois with Go Bears, to go to Belgium, far away from my parents. My parents did not know that God was sending me there to save me. I had people witness to me right here in the States. But you know, this old hard-hearted, hard-headed man did not get saved in the States. God had to take me all the way to Belgium to get me saved. Now, why would he have to take me all the way to Belgium to get me saved? Because that's the only way I could listen. Those people over there, I didn't understand what they said. I didn't understand their culture. I didn't understand anything about them. One thing I understood was sin. And God began knocking on my door all the way over there. But now God separated me just like he's separating Abraham here. Now, go over to Joshua chapter 24. We're building this up here, and then we're going to consider a series of questions. So we see that Abraham is selfless, but is respectful to his father. Now he's God-willed. Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua chapter 24, notice what Joshua says in verse number 14. And Mike, can you read verse 14 for me?
Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in serenity and in sincerity and in truth. And put away to God's wish your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord.
Now, who are the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood? That's Abraham's parentage. He says, don't serve those gods. Don't either serve the gods that were in Egypt either. What is he leading up to? Serve God. Notice what he says in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. That's Abraham's father's gods. He said, don't serve them. He said, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That's the land that they were going into, the Canaan land. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua making that decision. So look at it this way. Joshua now was challenging them about that God back over there whom Abraham's dad served. So Abraham did not have good upbringing as far as spiritually speaking. But obviously he had some respect for his dad. Okay? What happened? That helped him to be selfless and God-willed instead of selfish like Samson and self-centered and self-willed. Let me bring something to your attention. If you don't bring your child's will early on. You're going to have a hard life with them. Now, it's different from breaking their spirit. You don't want to break their spirit. You got to give them some spunk. But when they are defiant and saying no, can you imagine Dakota? Hakoda, right? Hakoda. Come here, Hakoda. No. Josiah, could you imagine that? Come here, Hakoda. No. That is a will. And that's got to be broken. Now, there are different ways to break a will. Give me some input. How can we break someone's will without breaking their spirit?
Taking something away from them that means a whole lot.
Taking away something that means a whole lot? What's another way we can break a will without breaking a spirit? By the way, my will was broken early on. Early on. Michelle and Kayla, you guys raised the Christian homes. Any input on that?
Sometimes you kind of just have to allow natural consequences to happen.
Natural consequences? Amen.
They touch yourself. They're going to feel natural consequences.
Natural consequences. And I got no good illustration on that. That happened to us one time. We had babysat this one girl. And I said, you know, you can put some closed shoes on. Because we're going into this area where, you know, thorns and prickly things, and so I said, put some shoes on. She said, I don't want to put them on. I said, well, we need to. You know, when didn't have any kids, we didn't really know much about parenting. I said, well, you need to put those shoes on. I don't want to put them on. I said, okay. We went for the walk, and she got thorns and prickly things all in her toes. She's like, no, she didn't listen to you. Guess what happened? Natural consequences. I said, okay. Next time I said something, guess what she did? She obeyed. Sometimes natural consequence, sowing and reaping, sometimes that has to take place. Anything else? Another way you can break a child's will and not their spirit. Because you don't want to break their spirit. The spirit is which gives them their drive and their spark. Yes, Mark?
Spanking,
amen. Discipline. Chasing them, amen. And by the way, one of the rules of thumb when you're chastening a child or disciplining them or spanking them, let them know the infraction. Let them know what they did wrong first. And make them say what they did wrong. What did you do wrong? I wasn't kind. Okay, more than you weren't kind. What did you do? I pulled my brother's nose or whatever. Is that what God wants you to do? No. What does God want you to do? Make them say it. And guess what? Mommy and daddy want you to do that same thing too. So now daddy and mommy are going to have to discipline you for whatever they said. Because that pleases God and it's going to help you in the long run. Then you tighten them up. And then you love up on them afterwards and say, okay, daddy loves you, mommy loves you, let's pray. And they've got to ask forgiveness for God. They've got to ask forgiveness from the person that they call the infraction on. Because if you just spank them, what happens? They go in there, let's say, you know, they go out there and they kick Johnny in the teeth, and Johnny's wailing and crying. And what happened? He kicked me in the teeth. You bring him in there and you... Get out of here. What does that do? Nothing. Exactly. They don't know why you just, you know, tighten them up. You didn't say, you just said, who did this to Johnny or Billy or kicked him in the teeth, you know? Well, he did. So you bring him in, you didn't ask any questions. You didn't know that they had him down on the ground and punched his lights in first. And all you did was just spanked him up. And the other boy sitting over there like, and you got it. So what does that do to the child?
Huh? It can bring a separation.
Separation?
Yeah, because that's how my brothers, you know, sometimes they got beat like that. It brings a separation.
Amen.
And a feeling of being unloved.
Feeling about being unloved and separation? What? Yeah, Caleb?
It's a spirit of resentment and injustice. Because when a child is unjustly treated, they learn to reciprocate that to others. They can project those feelings onto others. And so it doesn't really, to discipline anger without, and unjustly, is probably about the worst thing you can do.
Amen, amen. By the way, parents, let me help you out. If that does happen, correct it. Let your child know, I made a mistake. I did wrong in X, Y, and Z. I should have handled it this way, and I handled it this way. Will you forgive me? What does that do to the child? And what does it do for the child? Number one, they see that you're not perfect. And number two, they see that you're humble enough to admit it, because you're always asking them to admit it. And so then when you go back and admit it to them, they say, wow, mommy and daddy came in and said this to me. And they admitted that they're not always right. Wow. You go very high in their perspective when you do something like that. So in the discipline area, you got to make sure something. So how can I break the will and not break the spirit? Maybe by chastening, maybe by taking something away, maybe by spanking, maybe by natural consequences. But the child has got to understand why they are being chastened. If you don't tell them why, they have no clue. They don't have a clue what to correct. They don't have a clue why you just got them. They don't know. They can surmise maybe, but they may be wrong. And then they also don't know where God stands in this. They've got to know where God stands and what God's word says about what they did. Because ultimately, this is your standard. This is the book that you're going to guide them by. So they've got to know that, hey, first and foremost, you sinned against God, and this is how. Second of all, you sinned against whoever. Think about the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with my relationship with who? God. And so when I break the first four, I sin against God. When I break the next six, who am I sinning against? Someone else. So I need to go to God first. And then I go to whoever else that was the party. Sometimes I'll get faith in there and I tighten her up and I say, okay, daddy loves you. And I'll pray with her. I say, now you need to go and tell so-and-so. Why? She didn't do it to me, although she broke God's command. I brought that up to her. She did it against whoever. I said, now you need to go and get that right with so-and-so and get that thing settled. So again, I believe that early on in life, Abraham's will was broken to be the type of man that he needed to be, even though he wasn't a Christian man early on. Because Joshua is saying, those gods on the other side, you don't want to follow them. But something about Terah that he had, something that was in his life, he was able to raise his child to be respectable and selfless so that God could come and direct him and he wasn't selfish and self-willed like Samson was. So go over to Genesis chapter 18, show you some things here about Abraham. Because in Abraham's life here, we're talking about this idea of where are your choices taking you on page number 5 of your sheet. And they say, consider these two men, Samson and Abraham. And Genesis, let's go to chapter 18, and notice verse 19. God here is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asked this question about Abraham. Notice what he says here in verse number 18. Go ahead, Brother Josiah, can you read that one for me?
See that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations.
God had asked, should I withhold this from him, knowing what type of man he's going to be, knowing he's capable of being and doing. Notice what series of things that he says about Abraham here in verse 19. Read that, Josiah.
For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment upon Abraham that which he had spoken to him.
Now, wait a minute. Now, how in the world is Abraham going to do that when he had no godly upbringing? His dad had another God on the other side of the flood. How is Abraham going to fulfill this tall order of being able to bless all the nations of the earth when he has no godly background, no godly training, he's got no nothing? How's he going to do that? Carmen?
The power of God, because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything.
Power of God. Now, excluding Caleb and excluding Michelle, how are we going to do the same thing? By the power of God, the word of God, obeying what God says. Caleb was fortunate to be raised in an environment where she could see Christianity played out. Michelle could see Christianity played out. How many of us saw it? I saw Catholicism played out in my home. I saw Baptist religion played out in my home. I saw Islam played out in my home. I didn't see any Christianity, true Christianity at all. My dad had his Catholicism. My mom had her Baptist church, and the Mormons came over, and my sister was a Muslim, and I was confused. And so that's the only thing that I saw played out. How could I be successful? And how can you be successful the same way Abraham's going to be successful? First of all, that will was broken. And now I'm not selfish. I'm selfless. And now I can be God-willed. I can do God's will because now I'm submissive to God. One of the very first things that God said is, okay, separate from your dad whom you love. What is one of the second things he's going to say? Separate yourself from who? Your son whom you love. So he said, separate yourself from your dad whom you love. Then he's going to say, separate yourself from your son you love. Ironically, he didn't say, separate yourself from your wife you love. He said, your son. Why? Children were big back in those days. You needed to have your line going on. Ladies, no offense, but he'd get another wife. But he couldn't get another son. Not being a mean or anything like that. That's just the society in which they live. The ladies were second-class citizens back in those days. They were good to have children. That was about it. Sons, on the other hand, were the ones that were going to take over from me, my right hand. And so he says, separate from your dad, separate from your wife. And notice some things in here that I want to bring to light here about Abraham, because the point I want to make is this. Although you may try to do everything you can to raise your child, you may not do everything right. And if that is the case, God's word is still enough to overrule and override, because you and I are examples of that, because we weren't raised in Christian homes. And notice what he says about Abraham. Notice verse number 18. Seeing that Abraham should surely become a great and mighty nation, all nations of the earth should be blessed him. I know him. First of all, he said, you know what? I know him. He is going to be the type of man that I know inside and out. What is he going to do about him? What does God do about him? He says he will command his children and his household after him. How many of us are military? Got 5 minutes? Okay, thank you. Amen. In military, we have what's called a commander. That is basically the meaning of that word. If you have a commander, Josiah, is his job just to bark out orders? No. What is his main function?
His main function is to supervise all the operations that go on within his squadron, as we're called in the Air Force, and to be the subject matter expert for which his career field is to his boss.
Amen.
When that time comes.
Amen. Now, if he's to supervise, is he to bring in supplies and things like that, Mike? Is it his responsibility to make sure that if I'm supervising, I have to give my troops the supplies that they need to do the job?
Yes.
That's his job. It's part of his job. So he's not only supervising, he's supplying. He's making sure that the needs are met. And so what God is saying about Abraham is, I know him. He's going to be like a commander. He's going to be the leader. He's going to make sure that his children have what they need to be the type of people that they need to be. So notice what he says here. He says, I know him. He's going to command his children and his household after him. People look at that as a negative word. He's just going to be up there doing this. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. No, far from true. A good commander is a good morale builder and a good morale booster to get the job done. How many of y'all have those commanders or those bosses you just hated to work for? I mean, it's like, man, he's just a dictator. I mean, he's no good for nothing. Amen. Abraham wasn't that way. He says he will lead his family. He's going to command his children, his household after him. Notice this. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. How are they going to keep the way of the Lord? Because Abraham's going to keep the way of the Lord. Is that not what he's doing already? Did he keep his father's commands? Yes. And because he kept his father's commands, now it's going to be easy for him to say, okay, God said it. Let's do it, and I'm going to provide everything that you guys need to do this. Notice what he says here. He says, I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. What are they going to do? To do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So he basically said he's gonna be a good leader. He's gonna command them. He's gonna make sure they follow after him, because he's gonna be a good leader. They're gonna keep in the way of the Lord because they're gonna see it in him. They're gonna be able to mimic what he does, and they were gonna do justice and judgment because they're gonna see it in him. And as a result, God's gonna bring upon him the blessing because they're gonna see it. So for you and I that didn't get raised in a Christian home, we can still train our children right, even though we ourselves weren't trained right. You got on the one side Samson, who was trained up perfectly with his parents, who turned out to be zero because he was selfish and self-willed. But then, on the other hand, Abraham here didn't have any of that. But all he had was the ability to follow God, and he had godly children. He had Isaac, and he had Jacob, which came the nation of Israel. So it just goes to show us that although we weren't raised in Christian homes, we still have the ability to raise children that can be godly. Abraham is a great example of that. He had everything going against him. But guess what? He obeyed God. He had the right book. And he followed that book. Amen. So in the end result, was it positive or a negative direction? Because notice what it says in C again. Where are your choices taking you? Did Abraham go in a positive or a negative direction? Of course, he went into a positive direction. What were his secret choices? He followed God. He was God-willed. What did he do? He trusted the leadership of God and the word of God, and God blessed him. Was his dad, Terah, responsible for his spiritual upbringing? No. Now, I'll tell you what, my dad was not responsible for my spiritual upbringing, but you know what he gave me? Morality. You know what he gave me? Discipline. You know what he gave me? Chastening. So that when God came along and said, son, this is what I want you to do, guess what? I was, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So you may not have had the right spiritual training. You might not even had any good training, period, all the way around. You may have been abused. You may have been misused. You may have a lot of things happen to you. But guess what? When you've got this book, that all can stop because God can supersede the picture that you have of an earthly father or an earthly mother. And God can supersede that and say, you know what? I know you didn't have the best father, the best mother. They didn't do right by you, but guess what? I will. I will. Abraham was able to look past Terah and see God and say, you know what? Same way I follow my earthly father, I'm going to follow my heavenly father. As a result, I can teach my children the same way. So as you look at that, that is one of the things that you really want to look at, what God can do in your life. You got two pictures there, Abraham and Samson. One was negative, one was positive. One had godly parents, turned out bad. One had ungodly parents and turned out good. And again, Romans 8:28 plays out, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. God worked in Samson's life, his will, even against Samson's will. And he worked in Abraham's life when Abraham didn't even know God had a will for his life. So as you're raising your children, just keep in mind, you want to make sure that you can break their will early and not their spirit. Be it by natural causes or chastening or taking away things, but make sure that their will is going to be lined up so that you can direct them and their God can become your God. I'll show you a verse of scripture and we're going to close. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. This is something that we're working with our kids with right now. 1 Chronicles 28. In verse 9. And David is speaking to Solomon because Solomon is about to take over. And notice what he says in 28 verse 9. He says, Second Chronicles. Okay. Second Chronicles 29. First Chronicles? 20? Huh? Yeah, I was in Second Chronicles by accident. But it's First Chronicles 28, 9. And David is about to take over or to give the leadership over to Solomon. And notice what he says here. And thou, Solomon, my son, notice, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. The Lord searches all the hearts and understanding, understand all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And I want to draw your attention to what he says. Know thou the God of thy father. One of the things that we're working with our kids is, we want you to know our God. I asked you too. I said, what do you know about my God? And he gave me a laundry list of things about my God. I said, Josh, what do you know about my God? Same thing. Faith. Same thing. I said, now my desire is for you to make my God your God. I said, I want you to have him as your God. David is about to go off the scene here. He's about to tell Solomon, Solomon, you know what? Everything that I learned is dependent upon my God. And I want you to know my God, because you're going to go through the same things that I went through, if not worse, as a king. And you need my God. And he says, Solomon, know thou the God of thy father. Know him. And we looked up the concordance in that word know and all the different things that go with that. The desire for you as a parent should be that your child would know your God and know your God in a personal relationship. Not because it's dad's God, but know God for themselves. That is the desire of every parent. that your child would know God for themselves. Because I'm going to tell you something, if they don't know God for themselves, they will walk away. They won't have any, they'll have religion, they'll have routine, they'll have ritual, but they won't have a relationship, and that's what God desires, is that our children know them for himself. We're going to give you a memory verse for next week. Genesis 18:19 is going to be our verse for I know him. And I want us to meditate on that one. Genesis 18:19. Did I give us that one already?
Yeah.
I did give you that one. Okay. And I gave you Joshua 24.
Yes,
sir.
Amen. How many want to be challenging and do 1 Chronicles 28:9? That'd be a challenge. Amen. Let's try and memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9. May take you a couple of weeks to do it. Well, let's do 1 Chronicles 28:9. Good, good verse. 1 Chronicles 28:9 is going to be the verse. And try to work on that. It is difficult, but if you beat it out in your mind and your heart, I think it'll be a blessing to you and a benefit not only to you, but to your child. 1 Chronicles 28:9 is going to be our memory verse. Let's do that one. And it will be a challenge for you this week. Let's try to meditate upon that. Amen. Father, thank you once again for your goodness, Lord, work in our hearts, Lord, as we desire to parent our children and have a marriage that's successful in the sight of Almighty God. Help us now, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, you are dismissed. 1 Chronicles 28:9. It will be a challenge. We'll give you a couple weeks to work on it. And it's in my first class I come into, Pastor Moses is with a hard verse. First Corinthians, Chronicles 28:9. Thank you, ma'am.
No, you don't have to put it back, you know. No, because I have one at home. I just want this year's. Okay.